chapter 1. There's a couple of passages of Scripture I want to read tonight before we get into the message. It's good to have you all out here on a Sunday night in church. No place I'd rather be than in God's house with God's people. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Let me just read verse 26 down to verse 31, and then I'm going to go to Acts chapter 9 and read a portion from Acts chapter 9. But 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning at verse 26 and going down to the end of the chapter. Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before Him. It is because of Him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Now go to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, and I just want to read from verse 36 down to verse 43. Acts chapter 9, verse 36 down to verse 43. And we'll go to the Lord in a word of prayer. In Joppa there was a disciple named Tabitha, which when translated is Dorcas, who was always doing good and helping the poor. About that time she became sick and died, and her body was washed and placed in an upstairs room. Lydda was near Joppa. So when the disciples heard that Peter was in Lydda, they sent two men to him and urged him, please come at once. Peter went with them, and when he arrived he was taken to upstairs to the room. All the widows stood around him, crying and showing them the robes and other clothing that Dorcas had made while she was still with them. Peter sent them all out of the room. Then he got down on his knees and prayed. Turning toward the dead woman, he said, Tabitha, get up. She opened her eyes, and seeing Peter, she sat up. He took her by the hand, and he helped her to her feet. Then he called the believers and the widows and presented her to them alive. This became known all over Joppa, and many people believed in the Lord. Peter stayed in Joppa for some time with a tanner named Simon. Let's just go to the Lord in a word of prayer tonight. Father, thank you and praise you so much for your grace in our lives. Thank you for your word. Father, we thank you so much that you've inspired the Scriptures, Lord. You've given us something that we can go back to time and time again, an inspired word from you. Your word strengthens us. It sanctifies us. It teaches us. It shows us who you are. It shows us what we are. It shows us who we can be in Christ. It shows us who we're supposed to be in Christ. Father, I thank you for these little scenes in your word, these little pictures of people who loved you and served you, especially tonight, this woman named Dorcas. We so often just read over in the Scriptures and we don't really pay too much attention to them. As your word says, you choose the weak things of this world to shame the strong. We praise you, Father, that no one in the kingdom, as was read from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, no one in the kingdom fails to have a place in the kingdom, Lord. We all have our place to fill. And I pray, Lord, that as we study your word tonight, that you would speak to us and encourage us and teach us and help us, Lord, to remember that you are truly the King. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, I once read a poem that goes like this. It says, Shamgar had an ox goad, David had a sling. Samson had a jawbone, Rahab had a string. Mary had some ointment, Aaron had a rod, Dorcas had a needle, all were used for God. Isn't it a blessing to know that God uses all kinds of different people? Isn't it a blessing to also know that God takes what a person is, and He takes what a person has, and He uses them for His glory? And so many times we bemoan what we're not, and we groan about what we don't have, and we forget that God has made us exactly what we are, and He's given to us exactly what we have in Jesus Christ, so that He might use us to spread the glory of His name. You know, God never demands from us more than who we are, and He never commands from us more than what we have. And instead of fretting over what we're not, I believe that the secret of the Christian life is to give Him all that we are and to surrender everything we have into His hands so that He might use us. And I love the story of the little boy with the five loaves and the two fishes. I love that story. He put what he had into the hands of Jesus Christ, and Jesus transformed it into more than a sufficient supply to feed all the multitudes. It's been well said that God does not ask for our ability. He asks for our availability. That's so very true, isn't it? And I just think of that picture of Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 6, we heard a sermon about that about 2 weeks ago. He's confronted with the glory of Christ. He's convicted of his own sin. He confesses his sin. He repents of his sin. God cleanses him from his sin. And what does the Lord say? Whom shall I send? And who will go for us? And what does Isaiah say? Here I am. Send me. See, God's not looking for availability. He's looking for availability. In light of that truth, in the light of what we read in 1 Corinthians 1, Acts chapter 9, I want us to get better acquainted tonight with a woman in the New Testament who used her needle for the glory of God. And in doing that, she stitched her way into the record of Holy Scripture. I mean, she took what she had and she gave it to God. Her name is Tabitha, or Dorcas, and her name has given rise to the Dorcas societies around the world, those societies and churches whose mission is to provide clothing for the poor and to meet their physical needs. I mean, Dorcas, I believe, has become a great example of a woman who genuinely cared about the needs of other people. It was her thoughtfulness of others that has endeared her to so many other believers down through the ages. Her life reminds me of a prayer that reads something like this. It says, Lord, help me live from day to day in such a self-forgetful way that even when I kneel to pray, my prayer shall be for others. Help me in all the work I do to ever be sincere and true, and know that all I do for you must needs be done for others. And when my work on earth is done, and my new work in heaven's begun, may I forget the crown of what I've won while thinking still of others. Others, Lord, yes, others, let this my motto be. Help me to live for others that I may live for thee. That was Dorcas. I mean, she was the kind of woman that was always thinking about somebody else. She wasn't thinking about herself. She was always thinking about the needs of others. And that's the kind of person that you and I also need to be. Our attention needs to be focused not on ourselves, but on the body of Christ, on the whole body of Christ. I want you to think, first of all, tonight of Dorcas' identity. Look at Acts chapter 9, verse 36. Listen to what it says there. We're speaking of her identity right now. In Joppa, there was a disciple named Tabitha, which when translated is Dorcas, who was always doing good and helping the poor. What a great epitaph, right? Always doing good and helping the poor. When we first meet her in the Scriptures, we discover the fact that she lived in a city named Joppa, which is the modern-day city of Jaffa. Now, this city is perhaps best known as the city that Jonah fled to when he was running away from God. You remember that in Jonah chapter 1 verse 3? Jonah took off from the Lord. He was supposed to go to Nineveh. Where'd he go? He went down to Joppa. Well, that's where Dorcas lived. She lived in the city of Joppa, where Jonah had fled to. And when she's introduced to us in the Scriptures by the Spirit of God, we first of all learn of her personal identity. She's personally identified by two different names. She's identified by Tabitha and by Dorcas. Now, Tabitha is Aramaic, and that was the name that was used by the Jews. They addressed her with the name Tabitha. Dorcas is Greek. And that's the name that the Gentiles used to address her. And I think that mention of how she was addressed by both the Jews and the Gentiles reveals to us just how dearly loved and how highly esteemed this dear woman was in the eyes of everybody who knew her. They had their own very special name for her. Now, both of her names means gazelle. That's what Tabitha means. That's what Dorcas means. And the gazelle was a symbol of gracefulness. It was used as a metaphor for the beloved in the Song of Solomon. You see that in chapter 2, verse 9, and chapter 8, verse 14. Her name would indicate to us that there was a beauty and an elegance about Dorcas and about her life. And I have no doubt in my mind that she may have been a very attractive woman physically. She may have been a very beautiful woman. But even more than that, Dorcas was a woman who was beautiful on the inside. She had a genuine spirit, a very sincere spirit. Her inward beauty far surpassed her outward beauty. John MacArthur says this about her. He says, Dorcas was certainly an appropriate model for what a Christian woman should be. She is the New Testament example of the Proverbs 31 woman. You know, the real beauty of a woman is not her brown eyes, not her black hair, not the clothes she wears. That's not the real beauty of a woman. The real beauty of a woman's life is found in the reflection of Jesus Christ in her life, by the way that she conducts herself and by the gracefulness about her spirit, by the gracefulness about her attitudes and her manners. That's her real beauty. You know, Peter says this in 1 Peter chapter 3. He says, wives, In the same way, be submissive to your husband, so that if any of them do not obey the word or believe the word, they may be won over without words. How? By the behavior of their wives. When they see the purity and reverence of your lives, your beauty should not come from outward adornments such as braided hair and the wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. He's talking about real beauty. Right? The word that Peter uses here for beauty is the word that we get our English word cosmetic from. He's telling us that a woman needs to adorn herself by an internal beauty, so much more than she does by an external beauty. She needs to spend a lot more time cultivating the inner person of the heart instead of the outward person of the body. Paul says the same thing in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9. He says, I also want women to dress modestly with decency and propriety, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or expensive clothing, but with good deeds appropriate for women who profess to worship God. Now, is it wrong for a woman to wear makeup? Is it wrong for a woman to look attractive? No, absolutely not. In fact, I would say it is a sin for some women not to wear makeup. I mean, the whole point, I knew that was going to raise some eyebrows. I had to get it in there. I just had to get it in there. What Peter's telling us, what he's teaching us, is that the hidden man of the heart is what gives real beauty to a person, whether they're male or female. Dorcas was a woman of great internal beauty. What she was on the inside bore fruit on the outside. There was a gracefulness about her life outwardly because there was a gracefulness about her heart inwardly. She's a great pattern for every one of us to follow. Not only do we learn something about her personal identity, but we also learn something about her spiritual identity. Look at Acts 9, verse 36 again. Let me read that verse. In Joppa, there was a disciple named Tabitha, which when translated is Dorcas, who was always doing good and helping the poor. So Dorcas is here called a disciple. And the word that's used is the female form of that word. It's the only time that that word is found in the New Testament. I was talking with Pastor Noel this week about that word. And it really means a female pupil or a female student. So Dorcas was a devoted follower of Jesus Christ. Not only has she trusted in Christ to save her from her sins, but she also dedicated her entire life to serve Jesus Christ. She understood what the Apostle Paul meant when Paul said this, for Christ's love compels us because we're convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died, and he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. Dorcas understood that. She understood those words. She understood that her life was not her own, but that it belonged to Christ. She understood that she was bought at a price, and therefore she had to honor God with her body. She understood that in view of God's mercy, she had no other choice and no other desire but to present herself to God as a living sacrifice, that was her most reasonable service, and it was her sacrifice of worship and praise. She understood that. That's the way that she lived her life. Christ's love compels me. I'm convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. He died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them. That's the way Dorcas lived her life. She was a disciple of Christ, a follower of Christ. You know, Father once sent a letter to the dean at a woman's college, and he was trying to objectively appraise his daughter's qualifications. And he said this, he said, she's a very great leader, but she does follow very well as well. And the dean of the college sent him a letter back, and she said this. She said, we've already admitted 167 leaders to this year's freshman class, and we so desperately need your daughter because she's the only one that follows. See, the call of Jesus Christ upon each one of our lives is the call to follow him. Jesus said, if anyone will come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Whoever wants to save his life will lose it. Whatever loses his life for me will find it. What good will be for man if he gains the whole world and yet loses his own soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what he's done. We're to follow Jesus Christ. As he said, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. You know, the word follow literally speaks of walking down a pathway. And the idea is that those who follow Christ have to walk down the same road that Jesus walked. As we saw about 3 or 4 weeks ago, that road is the road of communion, isn't it? Communion with the Father, compassion towards men, consecration to the will of God. Jesus said, "My food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish His work." That's what it means to follow Christ. It means to have communion with the Father. It means to have compassion towards sinners. It means to be consecrated to the will of God. That's the way that Dorcas lived her life. Not only did she claim to be a Christian or to live in Him, but she also walked even as Jesus walked. The Bible says that she was a disciple of Christ. You know, when we follow the Lord Jesus Christ, we're always going to be about the Father's business. What God does, we're going to want to do. Where God goes, we're going to want to go. What God says, we're going to want to say. What God tells us to do, we're going to want to do it. I mean, the gifts that He's given us, we're going to want to use. As Pastor Noel read from 1 Corinthians 12 tonight, we're in a body, and God has given each one of us a different spiritual gift. We all have different roles. Dorcas wasn't looking for the first place. She took her needle, and she stitched her way into the Scriptures of God. She took what she had, and she said, "Lord, here I am. Use me. Me, just this little woman named Dorcas. Use me to serve You." She was truly a disciple of Christ. Secondly, I want you to think not only of her identity, but also of her charity. I think the thing that Dorcas is best remembered for are her acts of charity towards those who are less fortunate than herself. Look at Acts 9:36 again. It says, "In Joppa there was a disciple named Tabitha, which when translated is Dorcas." Now listen to this. "Who was always doing good and helping the poor." I mean, the beauty of her inward life was so clearly demonstrated in the demonstration of her outward acts of charity. The woman that she was influenced all the things that she did. I mean, there's no contradiction between what she was inside and what she was outside, or what she was outside and what she was inside. There was a union there. I mean, everything that she did outwardly flowed from this passion and compassion that she had in her heart. So we first of all see her compassionate acts of charity. Acts 9:36 tells us she was a woman who was always doing good. And in Acts chapter 9, verse 39, gives us a small little glimpse of the kinds of things that Dorcas did. Look at Acts 9:39. It says, "Peter went with them, and when he arrived, he was taken upstairs to the room." So you got this picture here. Peter goes into this room, and Dorcas is laying on a bed dead. All the widows stood around him crying. And what do? They started to show the Apostle Peter the robes and the other clothing that Dorcas had made while she was still with them. Now, we're going to consider her death in a few minutes, but here in this verse, we get a real picture of the kind of woman that Dorcas was. Poverty was not a stranger to the believers of that day. Many of those people would have gone without had Dorcas not met their needs. With her very own hands, Dorcas made coats and tunics and other articles of clothing for those that didn't have anything. One writer describes her actions like this. He says this, "I see her sitting in the village home, in the doorway and around about the building, and even in the room where she sits are the pale faces of those who are poor. She listens to their complaints. She pities their woes. She makes garments for them. And she adjusts the manufactured articles to suit the bent form of this invalid woman and to that crippled man who comes crawling up towards her upon his hands and knees. She gives a coat to this one and she gives sandals to that one. With the gifts she mingles prayers and tears and Christian encouragement. Then she goes out to be greeted on the streets by those that she has blessed. And all through the way of her walk is the cry heard, Dorcas is coming. The sick look up gratefully in her face as she puts a hand on the burning brow, and the lost and the abandoned start up with hope as they hear her gentle voice as though an angel had addressed them. And as she goes out the lane, eyes that are half put out with sin think that they see a halo of light about her brow and a trail of glory in her pathway. That night, a half-paid shipwright climbs the hill, and he finally reaches home. There he sees his little boy, well-dressed, and he asks, where do these clothes come from? His wife says, Dorcas has been here. In another place, a woman is trimming a lamp. Dorcas has brought the oil. In another place, a family that has not been sitting at the table for many weeks are now gathered together because Dorcas has brought them the bread. Praise God. I mean, isn't that a great picture of what the Church of Jesus Christ should be like? I mean, as Dorcas saw the needs of others, She responded in compassion towards those needs, and she did everything she could in her power to be able to alleviate those needs. Galatians 6 verse 10 says this, "Therefore, as we have the opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers." As we have the opportunity, the Bible says, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of Christ. Acts chapter 4 verse 32 says, "All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all. There were no needy persons among them. From time to time, those who owned lands and houses sold them, and they brought the money from the sales and put it at the apostles' feet. It was distributed to anyone as he had need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyrene, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold the field he owned, and he brought the money and he put it at the apostles' feet." In other words, let's be like Dorcas. Let's be like Barnabas. Let's be compassionate towards those who have real and genuine needs, not only in the church, but also in the world. You know, I want to say something. Compassion, listen to me, compassion speaks of so much more than simply just how we feel. It means so much more than simply feeling pity for somebody else. You can pity somebody who's in need, but that is not compassion. Compassion means to see the needs of others, and it means to be moved by the needs of others, and it means to meet the needs of others. Compassion doesn't only have a heart. Compassion has some feet. We can't care for somebody else without getting involved in that person's life. That's what it means to be compassionate. The Apostle John says in 1 John chapter 3, "If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him or no compassion on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth." That's compassion. You see a need in somebody's life, and you know what? You don't let the right hand know what the left hand's doing. You go and you meet that need. That's compassion. As we have the opportunity, the Scripture says, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. And not only do you see this compassionate act of charity in Dorcas' life, but you also see a consuming act of charity in her life. Look at Acts 9:36 again. It says that she was always doing good. I mean, that phrase there for me means that doing good was the passion of this woman's heart. Helping others wasn't only something she did on Sundays or one night every week or one night a month. It was a daily part of who she was. It was a daily part of what she did. It was consistent in her life, constant in her life, continual in life. I mean, it is so rare to find somebody who lives and breathes serving God like Dorcas did. I mean, those people are so rare to find. We know that the Apostle Paul lived like that, right? What did Paul say? "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." The passion of his heart was to know Christ, to love Christ, and to serve Christ, and to grow in Christ. Paul says this, "I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, so that somehow I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained all this, or that I've already been made perfect, but I press on," he says, "to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I don't consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. One thing I do, forgetting what's behind and straining towards what's ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." Paul was sold out for Christ. Sold out for Jesus Christ. I mean, the passion of his life was to know Christ, to love Christ, to serve Christ, to keep on reaching forward and running forward. And I can't help but think that that's exactly what Dorcas was like. I mean, I think that the passion that Paul had is the passion that Dorcas has. Can you imagine what our churches would be like if they were filled with people like Dorcas? We would change our communities. We turn the world upside down, and God's gospel would be spread. I mean, I think that's the greatest form of compassion that we can show, isn't it? I think the greatest form of compassion that we can show is to point lost sinners to the Christ who's going to save them. I mean, Paul says this He says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to Himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And He's committed to us the ministry or the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors. That's what Paul's saying. As though God was making His appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. The greatest act of compassion that we can show to lost sinners is to tell them about their sorry state and to point them to the Redeemer's cross. We have to implore them to be reconciled to God. That's the greatest act of compassion. I think that was part of Dorcas' ministry. She may have done great ministries of helps, but I think that every time she did, she was telling them about Jesus. Every time she gave one of those little tunics, every time she put her hand on somebody's sick head, every time they all looked at her, she was telling them, I'm doing this because I love Christ. And I want you to come to know Christ as well. Thirdly, not only do you see this compassion act of charity and this consuming act of charity, but you also see that it's a continual act of charity. Look at verse 36 one more time. In Joppa, there was a disciple named Tabitha, which when translated is Dorcas, who was always doing good and helping the poor. Day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year, Dorcas consistently lived her life focusing on the needs of others. You know what? You know, Isaiah 53, verse 6 says, we all like sheep have gone astray. We all have turned to what? To His own way. Sometimes, I'm going to speak about myself here. Sometimes we can be so inward in our Christian life. I mean, instead of looking outward, instead of saying, Lord, I want to look outward here. I want to look and see how I can serve You outwardly. We always, Lord, what can I do for me? What can You do for me today, God? What is it that You can bless me with today, Lord? What is it that You can bless my life with? It's always about me, myself, and I. Dorcas wasn't like that. It wasn't about Dorcas. It was about everybody else around her. She was always doing good. She was always going out to help those who were poor. I mean, it was a continual thing in her life, always focusing on the needs of others. John Wesley once said, do all the good you can, by all the means you can, in all the ways you can, in all the places you can, at all the times you can, to all the people you can, for as long as you can. That's the way that you and I need to live our lives. I think Dorcas is an exceptional woman. Let me close off with just one more point. Not only Dorcas' identity and her charity, but I want you to think with me of her adversity. Let me just read verse 36 to 42. Let me just read that passage of Scripture. I want to get it in its context. In Joppa, there was a disciple named Tabitha, which when translated is Dorcas, who was always doing good and helping the poor. About that time, she became sick and died, and her body was washed and placed in an upstairs room. Lydda was near Joppa. So when the disciples heard that Peter was in Lydda, they sent two men to him and urged him, please come at once. Peter went with him, and when he arrived, he was taken upstairs to the room. All the widows stood around him, crying and showing him the robes and other clothing that Dorcas had made while she was still with them. Peter sent them all out of the room. Then he got down on his knees and he prayed. Turning towards the dead woman, he said, Tabitha, get up. She opened her eyes, and seeing Peter, she sat up. He took her by the hand and helped her to her feet. Then he called the believers and the widows and presented her to them alive. This became known all over Joppa, and many people believed in the Lord. I mean, that is such a wonderful display of God's power, isn't it? He raised her from the dead. You know, there's some people who think that bad things only happen to bad people, and that good things only happen to good people. That's not always the case, is it? I mean, in Dorcas, you observe the truth that God in His divine providence and His sovereign will at times does allow bad things to happen to godly saints. Romans 8 verse 28 says this, we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who've been called according to His purpose. It is so biblically clear, as we've already seen, that Dorcas was a deeply spiritual woman. She was a disciple and sincere follower of Christ. She possessed an inward spiritual beauty that was so clearly manifested in outward acts of charity. But Dorcas was not immune to adversity. She too suffered terribly in this life. And the same is true of Job, isn't it? Remember the conversation that Satan has with God about Job? Satan comes and he presents himself. I can't understand that scene in heaven, but Satan's there with the angels. And the Lord says to him, have you considered my servant Job? There's no one on earth like him. He's blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil. And then you know the conversation that Satan has with him. He says, oh yeah, God, well, he's such a great guy only because You have blessed that guy so much. You take away the stuff he has and I guarantee You that He'll curse you to your face. What does God say? Very well, you can do this and you can do that, but on the man himself, don't, you can't lay a finger. And so Satan goes out and he takes everything that Job has, all of his wealth, and his 10 children are killed in the very same accident. And what does Job say at the end? He says, when he gets the news that his children have all died, the Bible says, naked. He says, naked I came from the womb, and naked will I depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. Listen to me. Godly people do suffer in this life. Look at verse 37. About that time, she became sick and died. And her body was washed and placed in an upstairs room. Now, the nature of her illness isn't disclosed to us. It was apparently a very serious sickness, and it eventually led to her death. You know, I love what Warren Wiersbe says about that. He says, it seemed so tragic that a useful and beloved saint like Dorcas should die when she was so greatly needed by the church. This often happens in local churches, and it is a hard blow to take. I mean, I've only been a pastor for a little while, but I know what it's like to lose a great member. It leaves a big hole in the ministry, doesn't it? Somebody who serves the Lord with all their hearts is taken out of this life and they're gone. It's never the same. You can't fill the shoes of people like that. Yet God's in control. We know that God's in control. We know that God is working out all things after the counsel of His will. If God had not decreed Dorcas' illness and the events that followed would have never happened. Dorcas became sick and she died because it was all a part of God's plan. I want to say something tonight. I don't know if you'll all agree with me, but I'm going to say it because I believe this. I don't believe in accidents. I don't. I firmly believe that whatever happens in this life is under the sovereign control of a wise and holy God who necessarily always fulfills His divine purpose. I don't understand that. I don't understand how that relates to our human will and our human actions, but I believe that God is in control. And it is a great comfort for me to know that my life and everything that happens to it is completely in God's hands. The Bible says, in Him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of Him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of His will. It says, all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. This was a terrible time in the early church when Dorcas died. A great big hole was left in their ministry. Somebody said this about that scene. They said, but there's a sudden pause in that woman's ministry. They say, where's Dorcas? Why, we haven't seen her for many days. Where's Dorcas? Then one of these poor people goes up and knocks at the door, and he finds the mystery solved. All through the haunts of wretchedness, the news comes. Dorcas is sick. No bulletin flashing from the palace gate telling the stages of a king's disease is more anxiously waited for than the news from this sick benefactress. Alas for Joppa! There is weeping and wailing. That voice which has uttered so many cheerful words is now hushed. That hand which made so many garments for the poor is cold and still. That star which poured so much light into the midnight of wretchedness is dimmed by the blinding mist that go up from the river of death. In every God-forsaken place in that town, wherever there's hunger and no bread, wherever there's guilt and no commiseration, wherever there's a broken heart and no comfort, there are despairing looks, streaming eyes, and frantic gesticulations as they cry out, Dorcas is dead. She's dead. Yes, she was. She was dead. But behind all that was the God that she loved and served. As in all His ways, God has His purpose. And what was God's purpose in Dorcas' life and circumstance? Well, I believe it was to reveal the power of His glory. I think God allowed this and ordained this to spread the fame of His name. The Bible says there, look at the last verse, I think it's 42. Where Peter brings her out, he takes her by the hand, he helps her to her feet, and he calls all the believers and the widows, and he presents her to them alive. And the Bible says this became known all over Joppa, and many people believed in the Lord. That must have thrilled the hearts of the people in that room when the Apostle Peter presents Dorcas to them alive. I mean, there must have been a great celebration among the saints, and the Scripture says that many people, when they saw her, put their faith in Jesus Christ. Now listen, I'm going to say something. I don't know why God will raise a Dorcas. And why He allows a Stephen to remain in the grave. I don't know why. I don't know why God heals this one and allows this one to die. Those are mysteries to me. The secret things, the Bible says, belong to Him. But the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children. All we know is this. God always has a purpose in what He does. And you and I have got to learn to trust the wisdom of that purpose. We've got to learn to just put our trust in Him, that God knows what He's doing. The Bible says, who has been His counselor? Who's ever told God what He should do? I was talking with Leo this morning, wherever he is, he's in the back there. I was talking with Leo this morning. He says, is it true that God knew us before the creation of the world? I mean, everybody in this world? I said, Leo, not only did God know us, and not only did God know what we were going to do, but God knows, even in eternity past, every single decision that we haven't made and what the results of those decisions would have been. Can you imagine that? If you were to turn left instead of turning right in your life, God knows where that road would have ended up. That's the God we serve. I'm an omniscient God. And in Dorcas, God used her death to show His power in raising her from the dead. There was an evangelistic purpose in God's work. So God always has a purpose for the things that He allows and appoints into our lives. Now, we're not given any further look or description in the life of Dorcas after Acts chapter 9, after she's raised from the dead. And yet I have no doubt that as a woman and as a disciple of Christ, Dorcas continued to do the very same things she did before she died. And I have no doubt in my mind that she did it with an even greater zeal and with an even greater passion. She took her needle and she stitched her way into the record of Holy Scripture. Let me close with this. What do you have tonight, dear saint of God, that God has entrusted you with that you can use for His glory? I mean, sometimes we bemoan what we're not. We groan about what we don't have, and we forget that God has made us exactly what we are, that He's given to us exactly what we do have, so that He might fulfill His purpose in us and through us. That's why Pastor Noel read 1 Corinthians chapter 12. God has arranged all the parts of the body to use each one in exactly the way that He decides to use them. So the question that we need to ask ourselves tonight is this: are we willing to follow in the footsteps of Tabitha, also known as Dorcas, and let God use us in whatever way He chooses for His own glory? Let me close by reading the very same passage of Scripture that I started off with, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. You think about that. When you were called to Christ, not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many of you were influential. Not many were of noble birth. You didn't really leave a great big mark in this world before you came to Christ. Listen to what he says. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. He chose the lowly things of the world and the weak things of the world to shame the strong. The things that are not, to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before Him. Listen to me. You might think that you're a nobody, that God can't use a person like you, but don't you ever believe that lie. God chose you in eternity. He called you in time to show that this all-surpassing power is from Him and it's not yours. All you've got to do is say, Lord, I put myself in Your hands. I want to be like Dorcas, a woman who loves You, a woman who serves You, a woman who's going to take the gifts You gave me and use them for Your glory. And then you can just stand back and watch what God will do through your life. You might think that what you do when you walk around here and clean up the sanctuary or move this chair over here or pick up a broom and sweep the floor, it's all being forgotten about. You're saying, I'm not doing anything for the kingdom. You are doing something for the kingdom of God when you do that. I'm standing up here preaching to you, and you might think, oh, he's going to get the bigger reward in heaven. That's not the truth. You know what? I'm going to tell you, when we get to heaven on the day of judgment and Jesus hands out the crowns, we're going to be absolutely shocked. Absolutely shocked as saints as to who's going to have the greater reward. We're going to think that some of these great preachers are going to have all these great big rewards. They're not going to have these. You're going to see these little old ladies like Dorcas, who went around, nobody knew about. Nobody knew about. Just always helping the poor, always pouring themselves into the lives of others. We're going to have great rewards. We've just got to give what we have. Give it to the Lord like that little boy with the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes. And see what God will do. Let's pray. Father, thank You so much for Dorcas' life. Her quiet testimony, Lord. I'm sure that she didn't make a lot of noise, Father. But, Lord, she just gave You what she had. She loved You. She desired You. She wanted to serve You. She took her needle and she, by Your grace, stitched her way into the Holy Scriptures. Father, I pray that we'd all be like Dorcas here tonight, Father, that we'd all realize that You have given us a very special talent or a very special spiritual gift that we're to use for Your glory. Give us the grace, dear Father, not to just sit back and do nothing, but, Lord, always to be doing good. Always to be doing good. Always to be doing good. Help us not to be self-centered, but help us always think of others. We ask in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.